Can I invite you now to turn with me to the Word of God, to the Bible? We're going to read together from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And you'll find a copy of the Bible underneath the seat that you're sitting on, or underneath the seat in front, if you want to follow the passage that we're going to be reading together now and looking at a little bit later on in our service. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And we're reading from verse 22. It's around page 76 of the New Testament of the Church Bible. And this is part of the Christmas story. Jesus is about 8 days old. No, he's not. He's about 6 weeks old when we come to verse 22. So it's very much a part of the story of his birth and his infancy. Perhaps jumping a gun a wee bit to get to his presentation in the temple before we've even sung Away in the Manger. But I felt that when we were baptizing Oliver this morning, then the dedication of Jesus at his local church was perhaps something that we could look at and learn from during our time together. So this is the Word of God, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, in verse 22. It says, "The time came for Joseph and Mary to perform the ceremony of purification, as the law of Moses commanded. So they took the child to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be dedicated to the Lord. They also went to offer a sacrifice of a pair of doves or two young pigeons, as required by the law of the Lord. At that time, there was a man named Simeon living in Jerusalem. He was a good, God-fearing man and was waiting for Israel to be saved. The Holy Spirit was with him and had assured him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's promised Messiah. Led by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus into the temple to do for him what the law required, Simeon took the child in his arms and gave thanks to God. 'Now, Lord, you have kept your promise, and you may let your servant go in peace. With my own eyes I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light to reveal your will to the Gentiles and bring glory to your people Israel.' The child's father and mother were amazed at the things Simeon had said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is chosen by God for the destruction and the salvation of many in Israel. He will be a sign from God which many people will speak against and so reveal their secret thoughts. And sorrow, like a sharp sword, will break your own heart.'" Amen. And I pray that God will follow with his blessing this reading from his word. I wonder how you're feeling about Christmas time this year and the run-up to the big day itself in just 12 days' time. Are you feeling up about it or down in the dumps? Are you on a high, or are you really dreading the occasion? Are you a Scrooge or a Tiny Tim when it comes to looking forward to Christmas time? Some folks just can't get enough of it. They're up for the joy, for the parties, for the presents, for the friends. They wish the season would last forever. Whereas other folks, for them it just can't all be over soon enough. They despair of the effort, the debt, the greed, the loneliness, and just wish it was all over. Are you up or down for Christmas this year? Well, one man who was very definitely up for the occasion the first time around was this guy, Simeon, who we met in our reading this morning and who met the baby and his parents in the temple at Jerusalem. Jesus was just 6 weeks old at the time. The time in verse 22 to perform the ceremony of purification. And clearly, Simeon was just absolutely thrilled to bits. This was the best day of his life. He was excited, he was relieved, he was grateful, and he was inspired. And I guess if any of us could recapture and bottle for ourselves some of his emotions, some of his feelings on that particular day, then we too would be up for Christmas in a new and tremendous way. And not surprisingly, it's Jesus that made the difference to Simeon. He wasn't looking forward to lighting the candles or eating the turkey or unwrapping his presents or putting baubles in the tree or anything like that. It was Jesus that made the difference. So what I want to do this morning is take a few moments to look at the passage that we've read together and think about the difference that Jesus might begin to make to us at Christmas or, for that matter, any other time of year. And to think, first of all, about Jesus' humble beginning, his humble beginning. Most of us have privileges of some sort, either things that we cherish and enjoy, that set us apart from the rest and make us feel good, or else things that we aspire to. We look at other people and we wish that they could have the kinds of privileges that they have. I'm a privileged person as a Church of Scotland minister. As a result of the high and exalted honour that I hold, I have a macro card that comes through my church connection and it allows me into that glorious paradise of cash and carry where you can fill your house with all kinds of junk at very special prices. So I'm a macro card holder. That's my privilege. But I am not yet, and possibly never will be, a macro gold card holder. And that means that after I've been round the cash and carry and filled up my trolley with all the stuff, I've got to stand in this huge long queue at the checkout with all the ragamuffins and ruffians and other unwashed people, watching the gold card holders getting whisked through the priority exit and straight out to their cards. And I can tell you that if I do ever get a macro gold card, then you will never again see me in the checkout queue with the plebs. I will be exercising my privileges. Or maybe you've sometimes been at an international airport and you've had to wait for your baggage to come off the carousel, or you've had to queue up for customs or immigration or passport control or something like that, and you've wondered what it would be like to be Barack Obama when he lands in some new country in his private jet and is whisked past all that, waved through security in his luxury limousine and escorted off to some VIP reception. We all love our privileges and aspire to have more of them. Well, there was no avoiding immigration control for the new arrival that Simeon held in his arms in the temple. Because like every other Jewish new arrival, Jesus had to go through the same entry procedures. Speaks about being circumcised on the eighth day in verse 21, just before the passage that we read. And then the two things that happened on this occasion in the temple, the ceremony of purification in verse 22, really for his mother, and a separate act of dedication in verse 23. And all of these entrance requirements for a new baby into the Jewish world, they all had to do with welcoming a new arrival into the presence of God. A set of procedures that cleansed and welcomed and qualified the baby to be part of that special chosen race. Now, if there ever had been a baby who could have claimed exemption from all of that, and could have said, I don't want to go through all these procedures, I don't want to have to put up with all this nonsense, it would have been Jesus Christ, who was already the Son of God, who didn't need to be separated from sin or purified or dedicated, who already had it all. And yet, at Christmas time, we find him very much as one of the crowd, going through what all the others had to go through and sharing the shame and the pain with all of them. And what does that have to say to us? Well, first of all, it says that we can never be too low for Jesus to associate with. You know, sometimes you're given the impression in church, or churches give the impression that Christian faith is exclusively for the well-balanced, or the middle class, or for the academic, or for the already reformed. And if you've made it, then you're welcome in to this exclusive group. Whereas the circumstances of Jesus' birth deny all that, because he began where every human being begins. And he has that in common with all of us, that he is ready to start from wherever we are now and travel with us on that journey towards acceptance and belonging and accommodation within the kingdom of God. So we cannot be too low or excluded or too far from Jesus to begin that journey. But it does also raise the danger that as we aspire to identify ourselves with the wealthy or the well-spoken or the well-meaning or the welcomed in, we might find that we have moved up in society and left Jesus behind. That he is still at his chosen starting point and we've gone on ahead without him by making much of distinctions that matter little to him, or by mistaking his unconditional love for something that we have earned. Yes, God loved me in the beginning, but he must like me more now that I've paid off my mortgage or got my degree or brought my children into the world or in other ways established myself. And the fact is that Jesus began his life as a human baby because God loves every single one born into the human race. And he loves us just because he is God, and that is the way that God's mind works. His human birth exalts us all to the level of Jesus. And it also brings us down, it humbles our pretensions and brings us down to the level of the baby in the manger as the common ground and the starting point. So that is the first place, his humble beginning. But along with that comes his hopeful beginning. You know the old proverb, especially important at Christmas time, there's many a slip twixt cup and lip. Heard that before? And it means that if you're sitting there on Christmas evening by the fire, digesting your turkey with a glass of the finest malt whiskey in your hand, or vintage wine, or iron brew, or whatever it is, that you'll be tippling at that time of night. You might have the glass in your hand and it's wonderful, but if it ends up spilt down your shirt front because you get jostled by the baby or whatever, without ever going into your mouth, then it won't do you any good. Great beginning to have the glass, but it didn't get you anywhere. And that's true of many things that we look forward to in life or hope for. The most aspiring and promising young football player, signed at the age of 2.5 by a talent scout for Partick Thistle, might still have a career-ending injury before they get a chance to shine. Or the money in which you have, the bank in which you've invested your money and your life savings, might get credit crunched before you've a chance to spend them. Or the perfect Christmas that you've already planned and organized, well, let's not even start thinking about all the things that might go wrong between now and then, in case it puts you off. But you see my point, that normally for us, hope is attached to fear. We look forward to something. We invest our hopes in something. We really, really want it to happen. We plan and we prepare for it. But there's always that nagging doubt, based on experience, that it might not work out, that it might all go wrong, that it might never happen. But that wasn't the case with Simeon at all. We're told in verse 25 that he was waiting or watching for Israel to be saved. And then in verse 28, he took the child in his arms and he said, "Now, Lord, you have kept your promise, and you might let your servant go in peace." So he's saying, I can die happy now because I've seen all that I need to see. And that seems to us who know the Christmas story and the rest of the gospel story, it seems to us a very strange thing. King Herod probably hadn't even issued his order yet that every child under the age of two, every boy under two, was to be slaughtered from Bethlehem. And that could easily have gone wrong for Jesus. And how many other potential problems were there, fatal illnesses or other things that could have afflicted the life of a child in the first century? And even if we step back from that and assume that Jesus makes it through those difficult early years into adulthood, what were the insurmountable odds against one individual triumphing over the political oppression of Rome, the stagnant religious establishment of the Jewish priests, and the ingrained doubt and suspicion and cynicism and fear that the whole of Israel needed to be saved from? It seemed like a very dodgy option, this baby. And Simeon saw only the very beginning. And yet he spoke in this outburst of praise to God. He spoke as if everything had already been finished. He only saw the child that by some miracle of the Spirit had been revealed to him was the Lord's Messiah. But it is as if as he looked into the child, he was already looking back on the victory over sin and the cross and the triumph of the resurrection and his return in glory at the end of time, and he could already see the new heaven and the new earth made by God, the new Jerusalem descending from heaven. And you see, that is Christian faith. That sums it up for us in a wonderful way. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says that Christian faith is to be sure of the things that we hope for and to be certain of the things that we cannot see, to regard what God has promised and begun to do as if it was already finished. And that's what Simeon has. Some people would listen to Simeon now, or perhaps even then, and say, well, that man's an optimist. He's really optimistic. He's hoping for the best in life. But it's not really optimism. If you come home at the end of the day and you have the key for your house in your hand, it's not optimism that says, I think this key will open the door and let me into the house where my food is and my bed is. It's not optimism. It's confidence. You've got the key. You know how it works. You understand what it's for. And it wasn't a key that Simeon held in his arms, but the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby. And that was why he believed. It wasn't that he was naturally optimistic. It wasn't his hopefulness that made the difference. It was who he was holding. And he could still see the problems. Simeon would still go home that night and say, Lord, what about the problem of suffering? Why do you let so many terrible things happen? What about the problem of sin? Why am I still so afflicted with temptation and guilty of having done such terrible things? Why the problem of decline, of failing health? He would have said of the spiritual and moral corruption in the temple establishment. We would say of falling church numbers and the drift of a population away from faith in God. Still the problem of unanswered prayer. Why will God not do what I want him to do now? So he could still look around and see all the problems, but Simeon wasn't looking at the problems. His eye was on the baby. And he wasn't clinging to his own resources. He was cuddling the Messiah. And he isn't thinking about all the things that could go wrong. He is trusting in God. Because of this hopeful beginning made in that very special Christian way where hope is being and faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. And what we need to do as little baby Christians, if you like, or junior Christians that at an unfinished stage in our growth and our development and at an incomplete stage of God's working out of his plans for the world and the whole of human history, what we need to do is regard the steps of faith that we've already taken, which might be unsteady and winding and wobbly sometimes. We need to regard these steps of faith as steps that we are sure we have taken in the right direction towards a fixed conclusion. So Jesus' humble beginning means that anyone can start to live a life of Christian faith. And his hopeful beginning means that all who start can see it right through to the end. But we've also got his hard beginning. Simeon says in verse 34, this child is chosen by God for the destruction and the salvation of many in Israel. That's a hard thing to say about a baby. This child is chosen by God for the destruction and salvation of many in Israel. Now, this passage is sometimes understood as meaning that some people will be destroyed by Jesus and some other people will be saved by Jesus. He is going to create a division, if you like, between believers and unbelievers. And that is certainly a biblical thought. For example, Peter, one of his disciples, wrote in his first letter about Jesus as a stone. And he said, this Jesus stone for some people will be a foundation or a building block, and you'll build a wonderful Christian life on top of him. But for other people, he'll be a trip hazard and they'll fall to the ground because of him. Or he'll be like a rock fall that crushes him. There will be a division. Or Paul, writing to Corinth, says that Jesus will be offensive to some and nonsense to others. But to those who believe, he will be the power and the wisdom of God. So Jesus does make a difference. He produces different reactions in different people, and the way that we respond to him counts. And Simeon goes on to say at the end of the verse that he will be a sign from God, which many people will speak against and so reveal their secret thoughts. Jesus will show us up for who we are and for what is going on in our minds and for how we really think and feel. And God knows what we think and feel, and he will never force anyone against their will to spend eternal life with him. You can choose Jesus or choose to be apart from Jesus, and you make up your mind. But nevertheless, when we come back to what Simeon says first in verse 34, what he says is not, this child is chosen by God for the destruction of some and the salvation of others. That's not what he says. What he says is, this child is chosen by God for the destruction and salvation of many. In other words, there are many people who will experience salvation, but who also will first experience destruction. Or in a more accurate translation from the Greek language in which Luke wrote into English, it says, this child is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel. And if you just turn over two pages in your Bible to Luke chapter 5, you get some examples of that. So Peter, in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, meeting Jesus for the first time, or at least being called into discipleship for the first time, it says there that Peter fell on his knees before Jesus and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. I am not worthy. Or in chapter 5, verse 12, it talks about a man with a dreaded skin disease, and when he saw Jesus, he threw himself down and begged him, sir, make me clean. Or again in chapter 5, verse 19, the paralyzed man, they let him down on his bed into the room in front of Jesus. And that pattern continues right through the gospel. And I need to ask you the question, do you think Jesus left Peter on his knees, feeling unworthy? Or did he leave the man with the dreaded skin disease unclean and excluded from society? Or leave the paralyzed man lying unhealed on his bed? No, because he was for the rising of all those who had fallen to their knees before him, the hungry fed and the humble lifted high. And that's the hard beginning, you see. The only real barrier between us where we are now and the heights to which Jesus wants to lift us, the only real barrier is that we've already made it at least part of the way there by ourselves. And all we need from Jesus now is a helping hand to get on a little bit higher in life, or some advice, or some direction, or maybe just a little bit more time to keep going and carry on from a good beginning. When the reality is that if we have not fallen to our knees before Jesus, then whatever ladder, career ladder or social ladder or other ladder it is that we're climbing, is a ladder up against the wrong tree that isn't going to take us any closer to God at all. But what Simeon says is that this child will be for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. So it might well be a hard beginning to get down on your knees, but you can be sure on this, that on the ground in front of Jesus, there's plenty of room for everyone who wants to come, for the many who will rise. And if you're one of those who sometimes says, you know, it's not the getting down that's hard, but the getting back up again, well, that's all right, because you can leave that to Jesus. He is for the rising of many in Israel. He causes the falling by showing us that we're not as good as we thought. And then he causes the rising up again by showing us how good he thinks we really are and how much he loves us. And so just as physical knees stiffened with age might not easily get down onto the ground and kneel, so it may be true that spiritual knees stiffened by years of bad habits or stubborn pride or practiced independence of God or maybe leaning heavily on skepticism or peer support or popular opinion might find it hard to bend before Jesus. It is a hard beginning, but it's only the beginning. Now, Jesus had a little brother called James, and James went on to write one of the books of the Bible, and in it he says this. He says, "Don't think there is no truth in the scripture that says the spirit God placed in us is filled with fierce desires." So if you're one of those folk who are saying, there is no way I need to get on my knees before Jesus, I'm not bad enough to need his forgiveness, or I'm not foolish enough to be taken in by all those fairy tales, or I'm not something else enough to have some other reason why I don't need Jesus. Well, what that is the fierce desire that is placed within you. But then James goes on to say that to overcome the fierce desire, there's something stronger. He says, the grace that God gives us is even stronger. And then he makes his appeal, so then submit to God and come near to God and he will come near to you and humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And that's the real context of the question. Are you up or down about Christmas time? Have you been on your knees before Jesus so that he can lift you up? Or are you up on top of a foundation that you've built for yourself, of which you're very proud, but might not last for as long as you want, or lift you as high as you hope to get? Have you got as high as you can reach and found out that it's not as good up there as you thought it was going to be when you looked from the bottom? And do you still think you can do something about that for yourself? Or are you ready to be one of those for whom Jesus has come for the falling and the rising, to be one of the many? I pray that God will be an uplifting influence on us all through Jesus Christ as we worship him at Christmas time.